I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Let us express the heart that we have for the city of our living God by singing Psalm 122 together. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. Psalm 122. Continue in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is with great gladness that we have gone up to your house, that we have come to Mount Zion, to your city, to the heavenly Jerusalem. It is with joy that we find ourselves standing in the assembly of the firstborn, that our names are those which are written in your book, that we are among those enrolled in heaven. Our Father, we thank you that though we endure many trials, that ours is the kingdom that can never be shaken. Our Father, we confess to being those of relatively little faith, that you call us now to live by faith and not by sight, and yet we confess that our faith is not what it could be. We pray that you would further establish each one of us, that we would not be moved by our afflictions, that you would lift up our drooping hands, that you would strengthen our weak knees, that you would give grace to those whom you have humbled, that you would comfort the ones amongst us who are downcast. Our gracious Father, you have said, I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. And we wait. We wait as those who are faint, as those who are thirsty for you. Would you refresh our hearts? Would you revive us once more? When we, like Peter, who had stepped out of the boat, when we would lose sight of your Son amidst the waves that come upon us, would you raise our eyes once again? Would you give us everyone a clearer vision of our merciful High Priest, the one who even now, having offered that sacrifice once for all, is seated in power at your right hand. Our Father, we thank you that he is continually ministering to us. We thank you for supplying our every need, past, present, and future, through our risen head. And we thank you for the blessed fellowship that we enjoy on earth as members of his body. We thank you for the marvelous hospitality that we've appreciated here in Durham these last couple of days. Our Father, we pray for the ongoing work of this particular congregation, that you would continue to empower Phil to be your servant, to be a faithful workman at his task. Our Father, it is you, it is your Son who must build. And we pray that you would enable all the elders to be your fellow builders, that you would build up this house, that you would bring in newcomers, that you would prosper their student ministry, that you would equip the saints, that you would enable them more and more as living stones to support one another. Our Father, we are weak and would be failing by ourselves, but you are the God of endurance and encouragement. Would you keep us all in harmony, that with one voice we may glorify you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We are parachuting in at the end of Philippians chapter 1. If we had started back at the beginning of this chapter, we would have seen Paul's positive attitude towards his partners and towards the whole project in which they are engaged. And we'd have seen something of the perspective that Paul has and that he wants to impress upon these Christians in Philippi. It is a Christ-centered perspective. But when we come to verse 27, we see that perspective focusing in. Notice the first word there in verse 27, only. Paul has just got one thing here he wants them to concentrate on. And it is the important thing. It is what really matters for these Christians in Philippi, and I say for us as well. What Paul is doing in these verses is appealing. He is appealing for gospel unity, which is based on a common identity. That's what we have here. An appeal for gospel unity based on a common identity. And there are two aspects to that common identity that I'm going to draw out for us. The first is underneath the English text, and I'm going to bring it up to the surface, and that is fellow citizens. That is what we are. We are fellow citizens. And the second is more visible, and that's fellow soldiers. Fellow soldiers. So two aspects of this common identity. Fellow citizens and fellow soldiers. Here's the first. You are fellow citizens. Fellow citizens enrolled in heaven. I'm taking a more formal, more wooden translation of the Greek in verse 27. If you've got the ESV, you've got a benefit of a footnote for verse 27. And the footnote says, only behave as citizens worthy. So where the text says, only let your manner of life be worthy, a more formal translation would be, only behave as citizens worthy. And that's the same idea of citizenship as you'll find in chapter 3, verse 20. So if you go there, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Nice and clear there in Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it's the same idea from 3:20 that's found in the Greek of 1, verse 27. Only behave as citizens worthy. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now that idea of citizenship, it'd be a very familiar idea for these Christians in Philippi. These Philippians, they understood citizenship. And the reason for that is that Philippi was a Roman colony. And Paul says, you know what it's like to live in a colony. You're not living in Rome, but you're living with all those Roman privileges and responsibilities. And Paul is saying here, just take that to another level. Act according to your ultimate citizenship. Paul's saying here, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. It's said that in the royal family, generation after generation is taught the same thing. Always remember who you are. Wherever you are, whoever you're meeting, Never lose sight of that. Always remember who you are. And if that's true for the royal family, then how much more should that be true for us? Given that we have this higher calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling, always remember who you are, citizens of heaven. And Paul says more than that here. Paul says, never forget how your citizenship was gained. Only let your manner of life, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is this gospel of Christ of which Paul speaks? Let me remind us. It centers on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It centers on the eternal Son of God, fulfilling the work which his Father gave him to do. The Son of God, sustained by the Holy Spirit, in his humiliation, in his exaltation, carrying out all that he was given to do, even though it meant for him obedience to death, even death on the cross. And that is the cost of this status that we have. That the very eternal and natural Son of God came into this world and went to the cross to die for our disobedience. That he bore the curse for us. And that positively what we have now, as Paul expresses it, not a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And that for every believer. Every believer granted a right standing with God. Every believer given this status of being co-heirs with Christ. And that's what Paul is reminding these Christians in Philippi of. He's saying to them, you've been granted this. You've been granted this heavenly citizenship. And now your lives, they must be reshaped accordingly. You have this status. I trust as believers, you know what it is to be citizens of heaven. But I ask you, how important is this citizenship for you? How central is this heavenly citizenship to how you see your own identity? When someone comes to me and says to me, where is home for you? What are the alternatives that flash through my mind? Do I think, well, Solihull, the West Midlands, because I live there? Do I think Manchester, because I was born there? Or is there another alternative, a greater alternative, which has a greater grip on who I am and where I belong? When I'm asked, where is home for you? Is every fibre of my being screaming out, heaven? It's heaven, isn't it? It's heaven to where my greatest sense of loyalty should lie. And how is that for you? How central is this heavenly citizenship to your identity? And to who you identify with? Who are those that you identify with the most? Is it with those who share this heavenly citizenship? Let's pray that this would be determinative for each one of us, that our relationships with one another would be determined by our shared, God-given, heavenly citizenship. That's the first aspect of this common identity of which Paul is reminding these Christians in Philippi. You are fellow citizens enrolled in heaven. And here's the second. You are fellow soldiers engaged in one fight. Fellow citizens enrolled in heaven. Fellow soldiers engaged in one fight. There's lots of battlefield images in these few verses. Verse 27, standing firm. Again, verse 27, striving side by side. Verse 30, conflict. And if we were to look ahead to chapter 2, verse 25, in Epaphroditus, fellow soldier. Why do we suddenly get all these images? We've been talking about citizenship, about civilians, if you like. Why are we suddenly talking about military obligations? It's because of the status of our country. It's because our country is at war, and that's when you remind civilians of their military obligations. Now, of course, Paul's speaking metaphorically in these verses. And while we know from elsewhere that for the state to fulfill its duties, taking up arms is lawful and necessary, of course, violence isn't a means that God has given to the church as such. But the fight here, it's not unreal. Just because Paul is speaking metaphorically, he's not speaking about something that isn't so. He's speaking about a very real fight in which every Christian is to engage. And there is exertion involved in this fight. Even in the standing firm of verse 27, it's not always easy to stand firm. It's not always easy to stay put, not giving an inch, not compromising where the Lord has called you to be. And that's true for those in ministry. It's true for us, whatever the calling that the Lord has given us, it's not easy to stand firm, to stand on our Christian convictions. And it's not easy to strive side by side for the sake of the gospel. Striving side by side, do we have an idea of what that involves? Do we have a sense of what that involves for those who are in the military, when they're on operations, what it must look like when they're working together, when the armed forces strive side by side? We had a little window into that as a family. We had an opportunity to go to one of those open days. It's down at a Royal Navy base on the south coast. And just to see something of the men working together. We got to see what those field gun displays, have you come across those? I mean, basically what it is, it's a race against the clock. And it's all to do with setting up this field gun so it's ready for action. And just the pace of it all, and the lifting, and the running, and the hooking, and the unhooking, and all with this gun, which is about 500 kilos in all. And just the intensity of the 18 men all working side by side. And something of the degree of cooperation that goes on when the armed forces strive side by side. And Paul is saying here, this is how we should be as Christians for the faith of the gospel. Striving side by side. I don't think here that Paul is reducing the faith to the gospel, but he is saying that the gospel is at the very heart of this faith that we share. And it's not easy to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's not easy for us to maintain a broad Catholicity and at the same time to maintain a proper orthodoxy. It's not easy for us to combine strong personalities, but it's worth doing. The effort involved in that is worth it for us, because we can't afford to be squabbling with one another and fighting one another when, as Paul says here, there are real opponents out there to oppose us. Verse 28, he speaks of those opponents. And there's always going to be spiritual opposition for us, and at times there may be physical, flesh and blood opposition against us. And because of that, as Paul goes on to say, there will be suffering that we face, every one of us as Christians. But Paul is saying here to these Philippians, when you suffer, it's not a bad omen, not for you. Verse 28, not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Suffering for Christ's sake is a sign you possess salvation. So not to be frightened, not to be disturbed, not to be shaken up when these things come our way. Because this suffering, it is part and parcel of God's gift. Look down with me carefully at 29. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Paul's saying there, faith is a gift from God. Paul's saying there, just as faith is a gift from God, so too your suffering. Receive it as a gift from God. Now it might be a strange gift. It might be an unwanted gift at times. It might be the kind of gift that we get and we're not quite sure what it's there for. But it's a gift. It's a gift from God. Part and parcel of God's gift. And part of an ongoing war. Do you see that from verse 30? These Christians in Philippi are engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul's saying to them here, you've seen me suffer. And we could look at this. We could look at the accounts of Paul and Silas in Philippi, and we could see how they were beaten by rods. We could see how they were disgraced by how they were treated. They were shamefully treated in Philippi. And Paul's saying here to them, you've seen all that. You've seen what we went through. And your battle, it's part of one and the same war. So we shouldn't be surprised when, as Christians, these things come our way also. If Paul suffered, if Christ suffered, and their lives are the blueprint for ours, then we shouldn't be surprised when the temperature is raised when we are. We shouldn't be surprised when we begin to get flack for being Christians. And we're not doing anything particularly different. We're simply maintaining a Christian confession where the Lord has put us. We're just carrying out our ordinary callings, not seeking to bring trouble upon ourselves. But when that suffering comes, it shouldn't take us by surprise. But let's not be narrowly focused. Let's not be narrowly focused just thinking about me and my particular trials, great though they might be. How conscious are you that we are all in the same war? Do you see that from this? Engaged in the same conflict, Paul says. If we were just to focus narrowly on ourselves, narrowly on the particular struggles that we're going through, it would be like, imagine that I were to start to recount the various incidents in the early 1940s, and I were to speak one minute about the Battle of Britain and the Blitz, and the next minute I'm speaking about North Africa and El Alamein and Tobruk and all of that, and then I'm speaking about the Pacific and Pearl Harbor and the Battle of Midway, and I never begin to make the connection. And I speak about the Eastern Front, and I speak about Stalingrad and Leningrad and all those things. And I never say it's World War II. All these battles, all these great battles are connected to one another. And we need to see that. We need to see what's going on in one of our congregations is part of the same struggle as what's going on in our congregation and another congregation. Because when you begin to see that, when you begin to catch that vision, extraordinary things begin to happen. I'm sure you've heard of the Arctic convoys. And what an extraordinary thing that was. What an extraordinary thing for those sailors seeking to supply the Soviet Union to be prepared to go to sea. Men who were not from that country themselves, many of them, prepared to run the gauntlet risking their lives to supply others. And what they went through, what they were prepared to go through, just the conditions at sea. Something of the extreme cold, something of the gale force winds and the ice they were having to negotiate. And that's not to mention the enemy. That's not to mention the U-boats and the planes and the battleships and all of that going on around them. And yet they were prepared to go to sea, risking their lives for those who were on the same side. That's what they realized, wasn't it? They realized that they could help those who were on the same side. Such willingness to give themselves. Would we have something of that willingness ourselves? I ask you, how active are you prepared to be? How willing are you to support those who are on the same side? In your congregation, how supportive are we to one another in standing fast for the gospel in the presbytery and beyond the presbytery as well? How active are we in supporting those on the same side? If we are to be mutually supportive to one another, then we do need to own our own weaknesses. We do need to share them with others. We do need to be prepared to say to one another, I could use your help on this. There's something I'm struggling with, and I think perhaps you could help me. We need to be proactive in seeking to offer help, even when perhaps the request has not yet come to us. When I was thinking of those who would be with us here for this weekend, I'm conscious of those who are not with us as well, and thinking what a wonderful thing it would be if this conference benefited not only those of us who are here, but those in presbytery who are not here. Because we are so moved by what we hear. We have such a vision for our oneness in Christ that we go out from here seeking to support those brothers and sisters also. And we're proactive in how we seek to support them, in how we seek to encourage them, in how we seek to meaningfully pray for them. And we're taking what we know of one another's congregations as a base, and then we're asking, how particularly can I be praying for you? And we're willing there to be the answer to our own prayers by saying, how practically can we support one another more and more? And we're prepared to bear a cost in doing that. We're prepared to think sacrificially about how we can be supporting one another. Because this war that we're part of, this strife, it will not be long. We can afford to be sacrificial, because we know that the decisive blow in this war has already been struck. And this war will soon be perfectly and fully won. And there will be heavenly peace for those who have kept on struggling right to the end. So let me just recap what we've heard from God's word. We've been encouraged here to join forces. Paul's been making an appeal to us for a gospel unity, by reminding us of this identity that we have, by saying to us, you are fellow citizens, you are fellow soldiers. So as Christians, let's think clearly and let's act accordingly. Brothers and sisters, fellow citizens, fellow soldiers, let's increasingly join forces and stand. Let's stand together for Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. our Heavenly Father, would these things be more and more true of us. That as fellow citizens, fellow soldiers, we would increasingly have this fellowship, this partnership for the faith of the gospel with one another. Our Father, you have called us to contend as one man, and you have constituted us as one body. And we pray that increasingly every one of us as members would be doing our part. Would you enable us to support one another as we are sustained by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ? We ask these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's take up our hymn books. Number 715. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son.
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus Christ is more than conqueror. Stand in his great might with all his strength and you, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. To keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still serving in your captive sight and watching unto prayer. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the paths of darkness down and win the well for day. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, he may your country rise alone and stand complete at last.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks. You have called us to be engaged in a conflict, but that you have given us all that we need to stand firm in the midst of the battle. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our captain, and the one who has led the way and will see us home into your very presence. Would you grant to us, we pray, as we end our conference, a great delight in the Lord Jesus, a great remembrance of what we have heard in our time together, a great love for one another, and a desire to be in constant prayer as we strive side by side together. And we also pray that the food that we are about to eat would be blessed to us, and that you would continue to bless our fellowship together, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.